And you can see from the topic above me here this morning that it's, I'm looking at things from a child's perspective. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now there's two aspects to this. This was directed at the disciples, and it was that time when there's a lot of debate. They were followers of Jesus, but were they Christians? Were they, there was this transition time that they were going through. I heard a guy some years ago, Carl Madeira, speaking about this whole thing about discipleship. And we tend to think that somebody is a Christian or a disciple or a follower of Jesus from the very, from the time they've said, yes, I prayed the prayer and that's it. But actually, when you look at it, people become followers of Jesus, and if you're anything like me, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with the gospel about me. I grew up with the message of Jesus about me. And so from an early age, my focus was drawn to Jesus. I hadn't prayed the prayer at that point. I hadn't made the commitment to follow him and to do what he wanted me to do. But I'd grown up in that aspect of hearing it. So I was already turned towards him. And Carl Madeira said, and he works a lot in the Muslim world, and he was saying that somebody who has come to that point where they're beginning to look at Jesus, they're beginning to follow him, and so they're beginning to grasp and understand the implications. They may not have come to that point yet where they've said, totally said, my life is yours, Lord Jesus, but they're interested. And so, never discount that point where somebody has an interest. Some years ago, I remember, long before the days of the street pastors, my dad and a gang of other guys, we used to go out on the streets of Cardiff on a Friday night and hand out literature to people and hopefully get them talking to us and get them talking, and so we could tell our story of Jesus. This is going back probably 40 years. And so we would begin to share with people about the love of Jesus. And I was about 16 at the time doing that, and you're probably trying to do a mental calculation there. But I was about 16 at the time, and I'm actually a bit older than you think from that calculation, but there we go. But I remember going off to college and then coming back one summer holiday from college. And this guy collared me, and he said, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, nope. And he said, about 2-3 years ago, you stood outside the Wyndham Arcade in Cardiff, and you collared me, you gave me a tract, as we used to call them there, I don't know whether they still use them these days or whatever, you gave me a tract, and you talked to me about Jesus and how much Jesus loved me. And he said, you were the first person that had ever spoken to me about Jesus. And he said, today, I'm not only in church loving Jesus, following Jesus, but I'm also here with my family. And I thought, wow, that blew me away. Just one conversation, and I went home disappointed that night that I hadn't led him to Jesus. But that was the start. So don't despise the beginnings, the small things, the things that happen right at the beginning. And here in this passage that I'm going to be reading to you, and you'll get the context of why the announcements were my confirmation this morning. But before we get there, look at that verse, Matthew 18, verse 3, where it says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about little children. What does that mean? Well, it comes from the root Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar. Like the rest of you, I go hunting through my concordance and through my word search book and all the rest, and just to find out. But it's the word pais, P-A-I-S. And it's a Greek word for children, infant children, children probably under the age of about 6. From babies up to about the age of 6. And these little children, Jesus said, unless you become like one of these. Now, I'm not going to pull that apart too much this morning, what that means. I want you to take that as perhaps a holiday period meditation to take with you and to look at children. You're going to have lots of opportunities, whether you're on the beach, whether you're staying in a hotel somewhere or have stayed in a hotel somewhere where there's lots of other families, and you look at the children playing and you're thinking to yourself, I wish they'd be quiet, I wish I went to a resort somewhere where there were no children or whatever. Look at them, watch them. Little children, I don't mean the older ones so much because they're the ones that can create the havoc, you know, but the little ones, look at them, watch them, see what they're like. See how they are with their parents. See how they are with other people. Now, in the time of when Jesus was ministering, little ones like that were loved and cared for and that, but they didn't have a great place in society, but they were loved and cared for, and they were around. Unlike today, where we are so conscious of what could happen to children, these children would be allowed to wander around. Remember the story of Jesus disappearing into the temple, and his parents thought he was off amongst all the family and friends and the extended village who were all travelling back, and they wondered where he'd gone to. Well, that is the sort of environment. Children were safe. They were able to be where they were. And you remember the story where Jesus, the children came, were coming to Jesus, mothers and that were bringing their children to Jesus because they wanted them to bless them, and the disciples were trying to push them away. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. You know, the disciples just, oh, Jesus is not interested in children, he wants adults, he wants to speak. But Jesus said, let them come to me. Little children, that little word, paidion, that little, those little children, sounds like a Welsh word, doesn't it? Paidion. You know, these little children, let them come to me. Because there's something in what little children are that God wants of us. Now, if you're battle-weary and tired and find life has been particularly difficult and particularly hard, you will probably gone past that child stage, that, you know, trusting, you know, whatever stage. Life has been perhaps a bit hard to you, and you don't want to be that kind of person that becomes childlike. I don't mean childish, and there is a difference, because when you look at Paul talking further on in the New Testament and in the epistles, he talks about not being childish. But here Jesus is talking about being childlike. And I want us just to concentrate a little bit about this. And yes, this scripture in some ways is applied to when we become Christians, that we've got to come to that point where we allow Jesus into our lives and we've got to become childlike. But it's also about our continuous walk with God. And I'd like you to, if I'm going to put it up on the screen, so you can either follow it there, or if you've got a Bible with you, then I'm reading from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And I want to say, right at the start, that this particular story is found in all four Gospels. Not just the Synoptic Gospels, it's found also in this Gospel of John. Now, when a story appears that often and that significantly, there is something that God is trying to tell us in that. We need to open our eyes, open our ears, and hear what God is saying. So I'm going to take you into this. And it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Not just a meal, but a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Did I miss a bit there? No, I went through it all. That's okay, because I'm not used to using overheads in this. So if I miss a bit, and you know, please forgive me. So the context, I want to make you aware of the context of this. And the context is that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the one who baptized Jesus right at the beginning. So he'd just been beheaded. The disciples have returned from a mission. They've been out doing the works of Jesus. They're all fired up. You know, remember the conversation? He asked them what they said. We've seen Satan as if he stumbled, you know, fallen out of the skies, you know. And so they were really stoked up. They were really excited. We also know that it's the countdown for his crucifixion, for Jesus' crucifixion, because remember it mentioned about the Jewish Passover. We know it's the countdown for the crucifixion. We know that Jewish people were looking for a leader to rebel against Rome. They were thinking, there were lots of ideas and thoughts about who the Messiah was, but very often these were boiled down to thinking, we want somebody to get rid of Rome for us. We want to come back and be the Jewish nation that we're meant to be. We want to be proud and all the rest about being Jewish again and not be under subjugation. But the people are also excited by Jesus performing signs. Now, who wouldn't be? You know, if miracles started in your midst here this morning, and they can, miracles start this morning, you'd be excited. If someone got healed, someone got set free of a long-term problem in their lives that had been there for ages, you wouldn't just sit there quietly and say, oh, that was nice. You'd be excited. You'd be over the moon. And I guarantee you'd become quite evangelistic next week. When you go into work, you say, hey, guess what I saw this week? So-and-so got healed. They'd had a long-term illness, and it was obvious that they were very ill. But God came into our meeting, and that person got healed. You'd want to talk about it. Now, these guys had witnessed quite a lot of miracles, the disciples, up to this point. So they'd watched Jesus turn water into wine. They'd seen people healed of diseases. They'd seen demonic spirits driven out. They'd seen leprosy healed. They'd seen paralysis cured. They'd seen dead people raised to life. Now, I'd be pretty, you know, see that. And they'd seen blind eyes opened and mute people talking. And they'd seen Jesus calm a storm just at his command. Now, these guys had seen all of this. They were really, you know, they'd had a crash course in what it was like to follow Jesus. They saw all of this happening. Now, if that was me, I'd be really, wow, you know, Jesus can do anything. But here they are faced with this task to feed 5,000 men, plus the women, which he doesn't mention, and the children who were with them. And we know there were children with them because the story tells us so about the little boy. But we know that it just mentions the men, but the men obviously had their wives with them, their daughters, their children, the little ones, they were all there. And they were given the task. And yet the disciples reacted in two different ways. And the first one was the pessimistic way. Jesus, remember, turned to Philip. He wanted to see what was going on there. And he turned to Philip and he asked him, and he said, it'll take 8 months' salary for someone on a minimum wage to feed this lot. And you can almost see some of the disciples turning and looking at Luke, the doctor, and thinking, maybe 3 months' salary. And then you can see them turn into Matthew, the tax collector, and say, few days there, hey, what? No, obviously this is a bit of license on this, but you can imagine the guys looking at each other, working it all out, you know, doing the calculations and looking at each other and thinking, come on, Matthew, hand over the dosh and we can go off and get some food for these guys. You can imagine it. But then you get the sarcastic. So you've had the pessimistic approach. Then you see the sarcastic approach. And so you see Andrew. And Andrew says, now he's talking about one of these paedarions, one of these little kids, a little boy who's there. And he says, there's a kid here with 5 barley buns and a couple of kippers. 5 barley buns and a couple of kippers. That's going to get us far, isn't it? You know, you can imagine, you can just sense it in his voice. That sarcasm there. You know, that's going to get us a long way. You know, this flatbread, if you've been out in the Middle East, Carla and I recently ate quite a bit of it, and I tell you after a while you get a little bit fed up of it, but it's this flatbread. If you watch the Za'atari camp on BBC Two over the last few weeks, you'll have seen the bakers there preparing it and cooking it and that, and, you know, it's just very flat stuff, and it can be quite chewy when it's gone off a bit, and you can imagine this little boy had probably had it in his bag for quite a while with his little fish, and those little fish were literally probably the size of kipper, pickled fish. His mum had probably lovingly wrapped them up and put them in his little bag, and you can see this little boy, there he was, hearing. He was probably amongst the legs of the disciples, just listening in. And the children were like that. They were there. They were everywhere. And you could hear these guys, they were coming out with their comments. And this little boy, he turned and he just rummaged in his bag and brought out. And you can imagine a little boy's bag. It probably wasn't that hygienic, you know, with this bit few stones and a few this and a few that. It was probably pretty. But he pulled out of his bag these 5 flatbreads, which are probably about that big. Probably about that big. And these 2 kippers. And he said, "Eat not these." That was the response of a little child. "You can have these." Now Jesus, you'll notice in this passage, he doesn't put the disciples down. He doesn't say to them, "Oh, come on, guys, you've seen me do all these other miracles." He doesn't. He just then proceeds. He takes what this little lad has, and he says, we learn from the other passages, he turns to the disciples and he says, "Organize them." Now, if you're a project coordinator, a manager or administrator or whatever, you'll love this bit about Jesus. Put them into, you know, order. Come on, guys, get them into groups, 50s and 100s. Come on, you get out there and plan them. Get them sorted. Now, you know, if you're one of those administrators, you'll love that. You'll think, "Oh, this is great. Jesus really knows how to get it organized." And he had them all organize these people. And then he takes these 5 flatbreads and the fish, and he stands in front of everybody and he says, "Father, thank you." He just puts God's blessing on. He thanks the Father for the little that has been brought. Now, it doesn't say here how it happened, but I wonder whether it began to increase as he broke it up. Did he have a flatbread there that just kept going on forever as he was breaking it up? Or did it happen out once they were passing it out? They had their little baskets there and they were passing these bits and pieces out, and they were suddenly realizing, "Hang on a minute, this isn't going down." Now, there are plenty of Old Testament stories of that sort of thing happening. You know, the widow's cruse of oil and other stories like that. You look at them, you can see these stories where God multiplied. And here it was happening. I got a feeling that it was probably happening as the disciples were handing it out, because this was a lesson for them, very specifically for them. And as they were handing it out, I think, "My goodness, I didn't realize a piece of flatbread could go that far," you know. And they were just passing them out. But, you know, Jesus gave thanks. And in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Thanksgiving is very often, more often than not, the beginning of a miracle. When we begin to give thanks to God, very often it's the beginning. And then he distributed what he had. Now, Jesus didn't hold a bit back. We don't hear of him saying, "Well, we'll keep some back for us for later, guys. You know, you go off and do it and we'll keep some back." He gave it all. He blessed it, he broke it up, and he gave it all. And they kept giving and giving and giving. Jesus always gives his all. Jesus always gives his all. He gave his all on the cross for you and for me. He gave his all when he walked on planet Earth and he walked amongst us. He gave everything for us. He still does. He intercedes before the Father. He prays for us every day. You may think you're on your own, but Jesus is praying for you. He's there for you. He's always got you in mind. You're always in that place before him. Jesus has got you in mind, and he has this morning. He hasn't forgotten you. I think that's a specific word to somebody here this morning. God has not forgotten you. You may feel like it, but he hasn't. And he prays for you every day. He's there for you. But Jesus wanted to emphasize a point with the disciples. Now, Carla said something to me yesterday that got me thinking. I still haven't come to the bottom of it. But Jesus gave them, you know, said them, take up the baskets, big baskets, 12 big baskets, you know, and go and collect what's left. Where do you get the baskets from? It's a thought, isn't it? They're out in the wilderness, but where do you get these big baskets from? Perhaps for all we know, it had all their, you know, they were out camping, it had their tents in it, and it had all the gubbins, everything that they took with them when they were out on mission. I don't know. But where these baskets come from? Anyway, they got them, and they took these baskets out, and you can imagine, they probably thought, there's only going to be a few crumbs in the bottom of these. But Jesus wanted to emphasize to the disciples how good and how great he was, how he could turn something so small and turn it into something so big. I'm going to put myself out here a little bit, and I actually want you to know that you may think, as a church, you're not very big at this point. But I believe that God wants to do something that is very big through Eden Church. I travel from Cardiff here. Why? Because I think God is at work here. And I know that God wants to do something through Eden which will blow your minds. And I believe that's right. I'm really sticking myself out on that one, but I really believe that's what God wants to do with Eden. But Jesus wanted to emphasize a point with the disciples. He wanted to show them that he was abundant in his supply. And they came back with big baskets full to the brim and overflowing with the leftovers. Wow. Now, I had to teach RE, A-level RE at one point. I was in teaching for a little while. Didn't like it, that's why I didn't stay in it very much. But anyway, I was in teaching, and I had to teach A-level RE. And any of you that know anything about A-level RE, we had to teach it from a liberal theologian's point of view. So it was all liberal theology. And I used to find that I would sit with this class, small class of A-level students who thought they were taking A-level RE because it would be an easy subject, and it was far from it. And we would talk about this. I'd tell them everything they had to learn for their exams. But I would always couch it in some way that one of them would always say it, "But what do you believe, sir?" And I used to love that question. And I used to really turn the conversation so that I would get that. And it used to be great, because liberal theology would say, well, as they passed out the bread and the fish, everybody suddenly realized that they had food with them, and they pulled it out and they began to share it and all this. Now that sounds very, very plausible, but the scripture here actually shows you that wasn't the case, because it says the crowd were impressed by what they saw. They harked back and remembered that there was a promise given in history, the history of the people, about Moses, when Moses fed them in the desert. Well, God fed them, but Moses was responsible for them at the time. And they had the manna, which God gave, which basically the translation of the word manna was, what is it? But God provided it, and they fed off it, and they flourished on it for many, many years. But Moses said there would come a prophet in the future, like him. And here was Jesus feeding 5,000. You know, if he could feed the children of Israel, 5,000 with nothing. And Jesus was here. And the people began to let the penny drop. Here is the prophet that Moses was talking about. And there are plenty of instances of that in Jesus' life where he fulfills prophecy. He fulfills things that the Old Testament has spoken about. And so here is Jesus fulfilling that promise. And the people began to see it. They began to get really, really excited about it. See, I said I'd probably forget about it, but there we go. So it says, surely this is the prophet. So the people realised a miracle had happened in their midst. It wasn't a case of, let's pull out and see what mum's made us, or, oh, it's not dad's sandwiches again, is it? You know, it wasn't a case of any of that. It was a case that Jesus provided. And they, but the thing is, when you read on, they wanted to make Jesus their political saviour. How often do we reduce Jesus to just what we want now in the immediate, when Jesus has a much, much bigger agenda to do? And I believe that Jesus wants to begin to take each one of us here and do little things in our lives. I told you that story earlier on about that guy who came to the Lord. Lots of other instances. I remember when Carla and I went to work with YWAM, there was we were able to work with them through YWAM used to call it faith and fellowship. Part of it you had to trust God to provide, and some of it was fellowship where others who were with you believed that what God was, had said to you would help to give you something towards it, to help you survive each month and each day. And we had in the church that we were in at the time, in Maesteg, there was a lady there who, she was a single parent. She lived on very little. She didn't have a lot. But the one thing she did have, she had her ex-husband's parents and her parents always provided lots of clothes for the children. So much so that she had some clothes that she'd never unpacked because there was just an abundance of them. And she'd been praying for us. She wanted to be involved with what we were doing, going into mission work with YWAM. And she came to us one day and she said, God's told me what I'm to do. She said, I have all these clothes and some of them never get used. And her children were about a year older, something like that, than our two. And she said, because obviously when you're going into mission, you think, we can survive, Lord, but what are you going to do for our children? We didn't want them to miss out. And for the whole of the time that we were in YWAM, she would send us regular lots of clothing for our children, so they never looked poor. They never looked as if they were out of place in any way. And it was only as we finished in YWAM that our children in height and everything else had caught up with her kids, and they no longer needed those anymore. So see how God does, takes little things. And you might think, I haven't got much to give God. Give God what you have. Put your hand in your bag. See what it is that God's given you to give to, for His glory, for His mission, for His purposes. And watch God turn those things into miracles. Watch Him do amazing things. I was so encouraged when I heard Ali's story the other week about going into the old senior citizens' home and just being able to get in the door there and begin to share something. I was encouraged a few weeks before that when Cass shared about with me how she'd been praying for her neighbour and didn't know how to have an opening with that neighbour. And yet God provided the opening and the road to be able to get in there and talk to them and be able to, you know, God, when we let Him in on the things, where however big, however small they are, when we let Him in and give Him the opportunity, He can take the little that we've got and He can do great things with it. And that's what God wants to do, I believe, with individuals here, with all of us. It's part of our discipleship that we come to a point of childlike faith where we say, Lord, here I am, here's what I have, here are all the skills, here or not many skills or whatever it is that I've got, here they are, and I want to give them for the kingdom of God. Take them, Lord. Some of you are incredibly gifted. Some of you have gifts coming out of your ears. Others of you don't think you have. But actually, when you let God use you, you'll be surprised what He can do. And Jesus wants to be able to do that. He wants to reach out to this world. He wants to break the stranglehold of sin and of Satan upon this area, upon Penarth, Cardiff, the Vale, the valleys. And He wants to start it with people like you and me in our workplace. I was so encouraged this week. You know, I like to go off and have my lunch because I'm answering the phone all the time in my job. I deal with people who've been bereaved, and I spend a lot of time on the phone talking to people who've been bereaved, trying to come to terms with their bereavement. And so I like to get away from the phone at lunchtime because there's only so much of death that you can handle. And you want a little bit of life. You want a little bit of something that will take you away from the, you know, the, perhaps the negativity of that at times. So I tend to go off to the kitchen Unlike some of my colleagues who tend to eat at the desk, I like to get away to the kitchen on the premises where we are, sit there, get my Kindle out, get my sandwiches out, and just eat and read. Just get myself into another zone. And I'm at the moment reading a book called Red Moon Rising, which is about the 24/7 movement. Now, I know it's been out for years, but, you know, that's me. I never read things when they first come out. I always think, well, give it a bit of time and then I'll read it. And my son sent it to me from his Kindle. He sent it to me for me to read, thought it would be good for me, as sons do. And so I started reading this book. It's the 15th edition of it, just to give you some idea of how long it's been out. And I'm sat there reading it, and I'm really getting quite a lot out of it. It's a really well worth reading book. It's quite something on 24/7 prayer. And as I began to read it, into the room comes a guy I hadn't seen for 2 years, a Muslim guy, a lovely guy. Very infectious smile, lovely guy, and he comes in, he says, oh, what are you reading? And I thought, in for a penny, in for a pound. And I thought, Muslims don't think Christians pray anyway. And so I just said, I'm reading a book on prayer. He said, oh, what's that about? I said, well, it's about a prayer movement that's sort of sprang out of young people wanting to pray for God to move for 24/7. And he said, oh. He said, most churches these days are in decline. I said, don't you believe it, I said. That's what the press like you to hear. That's what they like to tell you in statistics, but they're only measuring the traditional churches. I said, you know, there's something happening in Britain, and very often it's young people that are grasping hold of the nettle and getting in with it, and this is all about a movement of prayer with young people. And so he said, oh, right, okay. And then he began to tell me about the Muslim attitude to prayer and the pillars of faith and all this sort of thing. He began to tell me. I thought, I'm not letting you off that easy. And it gave me a chance to come back and tell him a bit more about prayer, about talking to God and that. And we had a great time. We had a great conversation. So much so I was late going back, but my line manager was very kind to me. But, you know, it was great to have that opportunity and to sow little seeds. And we shouldn't be afraid to let God use us, to let God take us, to let God just be able to share a little bit through us with others. Now, I was going to be looking at my watch, and Carla's giving me that on my nose to say, come on, you should be finishing now, or you should have finished a long time ago. So anyway, and I don't want to give poor Craig apoplexy again, you know, it's about timing. So I'm going to finish at this, but I want you just to take it as a thought with you into the rest of this holiday period, to look at children, to meditate on what it is to be like a little child, to trust God as a little child. Take it with you, think about it, and as God speaks to you, begin to act on it. I want to hear fantastic stories about what God's doing amongst the folk here, and I'm hearing them already, but I want to hear more. I am hungry. I am a glutton for stories about what God's doing in people's lives. I've got an ambition to write a book at some point, because I love photography as well, and I want to write a book and put lots of pictures in there of Christians, ordinary Christians, and how God is working in their lives. So give me some material, you know. Let's see what God wants to do. Let's see God turn Eden, this tree that has lots of seeds that need to be transplanted elsewhere. Let's see what God is going to do. I know, I feel it in me, that God is wanting to do good things and more with Eden. Let's pray. Father, we want more of you. We want more of Jesus. We want more of what you can do. We're not satisfied with where we're at. We want more of you. And we know, Lord, that you promised us in your word that you do greater things through our lives than what Jesus did. And that's quite incredible that you want to do that with us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you, just like the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. And we come and we say, Father, take what I have. Take what I have. Feed the 5,000, feed the millions, feed half the world, feed beyond. Father, take the little that I have, the little that we have, and make it something big for you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.